reading from Matthew chapter 6. And my question for you this morning is, what does it mean to worship God? What do we mean when we talk about worship? Worship is used a lot in churches today. You hear the term worship and praise team. You hear contemporary music in terms of worship, or hymns in terms of worship. And we use the term a lot. But it is the term worship defined simply as simple as a song or a praise? Is it as simple as us saying amen when Stan hits a point that we like or we agree with? I would submit to you that it's not that simple. Is it a mindset? Do we have mindset at times of a worship? Is it something we can turn on and turn off? I would say that singing can be involved, but I think that modern Christianity has lost what it really means to worship our God. And as we look through Matthew chapter 6, we're going to find that it's really not a modern problem. They had lost what it meant to worship God in Jesus' time as well. I want to give you the definition of worship, and then I want to give you a couple of quotes from Jesus, and then we're going to walk down through Matthew chapter 6 and look as Jesus compared what I'm going to call religious hypocrisy to true worship. Okay? And he's going to do that in different areas of our walk, different areas of our life. Worship, here's a definition: to put religion in practice. I struggle with that word religion. So let's say to put our faith in practice. You'll notice that there's action required here. How do we put our faith in practice? We do that through love and obedience to God. It requires effort. It requires work. It requires something on our part. Okay? It goes on to say to pay homage to our God, to minister to God. Again, action is required. Okay? To minister to our God, to revere, to adore. Jesus said this in John 14, 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, Christian, we don't preach a salvation by works here, but we do preach a salvation that should lead to works here, don't we? If you're saved, there ought to be some evidences of this in your life. Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. In other words, with everything that you are and have. He said, this is the first and great commandment. He went on to say, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, to love your neighbor as yourself requires action. Right? It's not just fond thoughts. If they don't know who you are, but you've had fond thoughts, have you loved them? He goes on to say this. On these two commandments hang all the laws and all the prophets. I would say on these two commandments hang all of our worship, all of our faith. Okay? So, one of the points I want to drive across this morning is, if we think we can worship in song or in praise or by throwing out a hearty amen, but at the same time, simultaneously, we're not living a life in love and obedience, if we don't have a foundation of love and obedience, obeying God, then our worship isn't worship at all. It's religious hypocrisy. Jesus, in this sermon, contrasted constantly back and forth. True worship, religious hypocrisy. You know, if you stop and think about it, the Pharisees and the scribes would do religious acts. They would praise God in public. They would give in public. They would pray in public. Did Jesus accept this as worship? Why? Because there was no foundation of love and obedience to God. Okay? They were just outward acts. And, you know, we can be guilty of that today. The problem lies here. We cannot seek to please man and simultaneously seek to please God. You can't do both. Okay? Verses 1 through 4. Jesus says, take heed that you do not your alms or your giving before men to be seen of them. Don't miss that. To be seen of them. Jesus is constantly pointing out what the motive to religious hypocrisy is. Okay? To be seen of them. Why are they giving? To be seen that they're giving. I'm a bigwig. I'm giving. We see that all over the United States today. We see dorms named after names of givers. I'm not saying that's necessarily bad, sometimes you do question the motive. Verse 2, therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do, the religious hypocrites in the streets. And here's their motive, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they already have their reward. What was their motive? Man's glory. Men saw them, they got their reward. You understand that? He goes on, verses 5 through 15. When you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets. Here's their motive, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But Jesus said, if you want to practice true worship, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. What's he saying there? He's not speaking out against praying in public, is he? What he's saying there is this. If we're to truly worship God, what we do in secret when nobody else is looking is where the foundation of our worship starts. If I pray to God out of love and obedience to him with a single focused heart in private, well, then I can feel free to let that spill out into public if I pray over a meal or something. But if what I'm doing in private does not match what I'm doing in the public, I'm a hypocrite. It's got to start, okay, when nobody else sees us, who are we? Who are we? Drop down to verse 16. He hits fasting. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their face that they may appear unto men to fast. Again, you see their motive. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that thou shalt not appear unto men that you're fasting, but unto the Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. He goes down through religious hypocrisy, true worship. The motive for religious hypocrisy, to be seen by men. The motive for true worship is what you do in private out of love and obedience to your God. Don't miss that. Your foundation has to be there. What we do when no one else sees is where worship starts. Okay, that's where it has to start. True worship has a heavenly mindset. Religious hypocrisy has a love for this world. True worship comes from a motive of love for our Savior, whereas an earthly mindset is not focused on eternity, but focused on materialism, the things that we have in this world, man's praise, if you will, a position. Jesus goes on to give us two examples, and I think these next two examples really hit towards home. Because I don't think we struggle a lot of times with giving in public or praying in public so that we can be seen of men. I don't think we struggle with those. We're good Baptists, so I doubt if we do a whole lot of fasting. But I know I don't. But anyway, the next two, though, that he talks about, and again, don't miss this theme, religious hypocrisy or true worship. The next two that he hits do hit us right in our wheelhouse, right where we function. Look at verse 19. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Treasure. Where are we making our deposits? And this is where this crosses a line into religious hypocrisy and true worship. You know, folks, people around you know you as Christian. You bear God's name. They may not know a lot about your faith, but there's certain things that they surmise about us. We serve a big God. We don't believe in evolution. We believe God spoke in this earth into being, that he spoke and the stars were hung. We believe that he's going to prepare a place for us and that we'll live all eternity with him in a place we can't even fathom. So if we believe that, and yet to the lost that are around us, perhaps our neighbors, perhaps our family, perhaps people at work, they see our focus on laying up treasures on earth. If our focus is materialism, then we're practicing religious hypocrisy. We're saying, I have a home for all eternity, and anybody can understand whether they're saved or not, that that should be our focus. But if our focus is just like them on materialism, are we showing them anything that attracts them to our God? Are we? No. True worship has a heart for God and the things of God. It doesn't fall in love with this present world. It doesn't fall in love with materialism. It doesn't fall in love with status, social position. It doesn't fall in love with man's praises or the things of this world. You know, man's praises, they come and go. Your popularity, when I got into entry-level management in business in the healthcare industry, I used to tell the people that I worked with at our branch, we were fairly normal there. When you got higher up on the ladder, it got weirder and weirder. And I used to say, you know, my popularity is like the tithe. It comes and goes. I have no idea why it came, no idea why it went. I'd be a popular manager that they loved, and the next minute I'd be scolded. Man's praise is fleeting. It's fleeting. It's not what have you done for me lately. It's what have you done for me today. Fleeting. Things, stuff. Christians can get caught up in a crowded, busy life. They can get confused. They start thinking that they can find their happiness in things, in materialism, when we should know and understand the only way we'll find happiness and rest is in Him. A.W. Tozer, 50 years ago, Jesus was speaking about this thousands of years ago. A.W. Tozer was speaking about this 50 years ago. Listen to what he says. As a Christian, you are made in the image of God. Don't miss that and pass over that. Listen, there's a lot of animal lovers here, and I know that. You love your cats, your dogs, your horses, whatever. Your cat is not made in the image of God. Neither is your dog. Neither is your horse. Okay? Evolution wants to make us just another one of the animal tree. That's not who we are. We are made in the image of God. And made in the image of God, you will find something that nothing short of God will ever satisfy you. You will find over the years that you're not content with things plus God. You have to have God minus all things. I'm learning that. Tozer said, you may ask me, well, don't you have things? Tozer said, sure I do. He said, I have a lot of books. I have a wife and some children and some grandchildren and some friends. I have all of that. But as soon as I set my hopes and comforts upon things and people, I lose something out of my heart. It dare not be things and God. It dare not be people and God. It must be God and nothing else. Then whatever God gives us, we can hold at arm's length, and we can hold it dear for Jesus' sake. And we can love it for His sake, but it is not necessary for our happiness, our peace, our contentment. If there's anything necessary to your eternal happiness but God, you're not yet the kind of Christian that you ought to be. God is the true rest, and in God is the only peace. So if a true Christian is living with his eyes, with his mindset on the material things, then his religion, his worship, is nothing more than religious hypocrisy. Jesus goes on to explain this. Look at verse 22 and verse 23. I started studying this parable, and it kind of made sense to me, but I kept thinking that Jesus had more for me in it, that I just kept studying it. A lot of times the Bible uses the eye as our mindset. Okay, so if you think about this, if you're looking at this and we read through this, he's talking about the mindset when he's talking about our eye. And he says this, the light of the body is the eye. Okay, if therefore thine eye be singularly focused, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, if our mindset is evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is the darkness? And he goes on to explain this, and we'll hit that verse in just a minute. But I want you to stop and think of something, Christian. Where is our focus? What are we looking at? Are we so caught up in material things, what we drive, where we live, what our vacations are, what we wear? If our focus is on material things, then the light that is supposed to be inside us becomes darkness. And Jesus said, if that's the case, then how great is your darkness? And one of the things I think we do as Christians, I think we flirt wanting to have both things. We want to have God, but we want to have God on our terms. And I've said this before, if you have a God on your terms, then who is God? You or God, if it's on your terms. You can't do that. Jesus goes on to explain this, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. And we try to vacillate like that. You start riding the fence, and that's not a very comfortable trip. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in material things. I'm going to say material things there instead of money. Some people worship just money, but most of us like what money can bring us, material things, don't we? We want to be known as a Christian on the way to heaven, but we want to be real comfortable on our way from here to there, don't we? I'm guilty of it too. You put me in a new truck and I don't like my old one anymore. He goes on from this into verse 25, and here's where I really think this hits home. And don't miss this. He's talking about serving God or serving material things, and what does that run right into? Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what, or yet for your body, for what you shall put on. Is not your life more than what you eat? Baptists struggle with this sometimes. And isn't your body more than just what you put on? It's no coincidence that Jesus is talking about materialism, and then he follows that up with anxiety and stress. You know, Christian, if we're to be honest with most people, where does our anxiety and stress come from? A lot of times it comes from things that we want that God hasn't yet blessed us with, so what do? We extend ourselves and get what we want, right? We do what we do because we want what we want. Now we're overextended, so now all of a sudden comes anxiety and stress. Why? Because we were coveting material things. We weren't patient with what God has given us. We weren't thankful for what God has given us. So now we bought that house or that car that we couldn't afford in the first place, and now all of a sudden we have anxiety and stress. Isn't that true? Listen, I'm not dogging on legitimate concern. I have a legitimate concern for souls in my family. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. We should. I have a legitimate concern for the path that our nation is on, and we should. But if you stop and think and are honest, you bear the name Christian. To the lost people around you, you are saying that I serve a great, big, powerful God, an all-powerful God that can speak and hang the stars into place. I serve a God that owns everything. And yet my life shows that I'm worried about where I'm going to eat or what I'm going to wear. Is that true worship or religious hypocrisy? I'm saying my God is all of this, and he is all of that. And yet I'm acting like he can't take care of me. Does that show any of your lost family, neighbors, friends, or coworkers, anything that all of a sudden they're interested in having? If we're stressed about the same things they're stressed about, what are we showing them that attracts them to our God? We look around at our country and we don't like the road we're on. And yet we know the Bible says, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Christians, it has to come back to the house of the Lord. Are we lifting him up in a way that is wetting the palate for those that are lost? Do they see us? Do they see us functioning in a way where, quite frankly, I'm not cranked up about the elections? But if I wail and moan and bemoan it like everybody else in the United States, how am I salt and light? Anxiety, stress. Jesus goes on. He says, behold, the birds of the air, for they don't sow, neither do they reap. In other words, they don't have a job. They don't save up. They don't have a savings account. They don't gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Don't you think your Father cares more about you than the birds? One popped off my grill the other day. Feathers everywhere. To an evolutionist, that's just as tragic as if I've lost my life. But that's not how God sees that, is it? We know that, but do we live that? Do we? He goes on, drop down to verse 30. He's already talked about the lilies of the field and how they're beautifully arrayed and how Solomon in all of his glory couldn't compare. And then in verse 30, Jesus says, "Wherefore, if God so can clothe the grass of the field," sometimes the fields are beautiful. We live in a beautiful state. If God can take care of all of nature and you can look around at all of this greenery and all of the flowers, if God will do that, for which is today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more would he care to clothe you? And then he goes on to say, if I may paraphrase, where is your faith? Where is your faith? You know, Americans are so spoiled, and I didn't realize this. You know, in America, it's kind of funny. In America, I'm probably, I don't know, upper lower class or something, or maybe middle lower class. I don't know where I am. You know, Maine, not a rich state, not a rich guy in a non-rich state, okay? Then you travel overseas, and you go to the Philippines. And I met with a pastor that had one nice white shirt, and every day we were there, he wore that same white shirt, and every night he would scrub that white shirt and hang it up very carefully. Pete and I, on the way over, you know, we really didn't know each other. Anyway, we got to know each other well, but we commented, this guy didn't have anything. And yet on the way over, I'm thinking about the money I'm spending, and I'm worried and have anxiety and stress. We see this guy go out, and there's a putt-putt driver. If you've never had a putt-putt ride, it's an experience. It's a pedal bike with a couple of seats in back. He drops off this old lady, and the pastor's out there paying the guy out of his pocket. Got one good shirt. Christian, where's our faith? Where's our faith? You go to South Africa, it's the same thing. You go to a squatter village. Squatter villages have to be behold. You really can't describe them. There's a class to squatter villages. If they've got really good outhouses, that's a good squatter. And I'm not making this up. If you see one without outhouses, that's a very poor squatter village. And yet we go into their church, in their worship service is hard to describe. There's a guy up there with an electric guitar that could kind of play it. No other instruments. We're surrounded by black South Africans, and all of a sudden one of them comes out with a hymn, and it's beautiful. And everybody starts joining in, and it's like you're sitting there thinking, I'm not sure if they really want me to join in. It's going to sound like somebody just butchered a calf or something, you know? Beautiful music. These people have nothing. And we worry. And Jesus says, where's your faith? God can take care of all of nature. Nature does not stress about God taking care of it. Yet here we are, created in the image of God, and we have worry and anxiety. Listen, if we bear the name Christian, there's hypocrisy in that. I say that God loves me. We sing the songs that God loves me. Do I trust him to take care of me? Do I really trust him? And I think what this boils down to, Christian, is two things. Number one, I think we trust him for our needs. I think where our anxiety and worry comes from is we don't trust him with our wants. And we don't like to distinguish between the two. The second thing I think this comes down to, and this is where I think the rubber really meets the road, we look around and we wonder why more people aren't attracted to Jesus Christ, yet when the lost world looks at us, they see us stressing about the same thing. They see us living upside down for material things that we want. They see us doing the exact same things they are, only they see us sacrificing our Sunday to come to church and sing praises unto him. Does that attract them? Does it? No. Jesus goes down and he says this in verse 33. And here's the crutch of the answer. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? Seeking the kingdom of God is the opposite of that I set that mindset, what the eye is seeing in verse 23, that eye set, that mindset that is on materialism and material things. Who's that seeking first? God or me? Me. God says you've got to turn that around. We've got to first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does it mean to seek the righteousness of God? That's coming back to us, and that's coming back to action. That's coming back to what do I do in private? Am I practicing righteous living in private? When nobody else is around, have I built a foundation of true worship out of love and obedience to God? Or am I caught up with an earthly mindset looking at things? You can't serve two masters. You'll either have an eye on the material, which brings stress and anxiety. Can you ever get ahead on the material? Every time you buy a newer vehicle, they come out with something that you're gawking at, right? Every time you build a house, somebody's got something that's nicer. Nicer camp. Nicer whatever. And all of those people that have those nice things, what do they suffer from? Stress, anxiety, and depression. Christian, those of us that name a name of Christ, why would we go down that road? Solomon said it's vanity. An eye on material life is living in religious hypocrisy. An eye on the things of God yields true worship. Listen, we can come here and we can sing. That was a beautiful song Wendy sang. I used to really desire to have that ability to sing, but when I watch people up here singing, I'm thinking, wow, that would scare me to death. Speaking scares me to death too, so. But anyway, we can come here and sing, but if we haven't built that foundation, if what we do in private does not match what we do in public, we're not worshiping at all. We're religious hypocrites. And that can happen inside the faith, just like it happens outside the faith. If I'm bringing my Bible into church and I want to be seen of men bringing my Bible, but I haven't picked it up since last Sunday, I'm being a hypocrite. Listen, church, it's a hard message. It's a really hard message for me because most of it applies to me, to be honest. But if we're ever going to see this country change in a direction we're happy with, it has to start with me looking at me, not me looking at everybody else. It has to start with what I do in secret, what I do in private, the foundation I'm building, so that when I come here to truly worship God, that's what I'm truly doing. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Father, it's so easy to get caught up in a busy life. It's so easy to look at things around us and to act like the world. Father, I'd ask you, Lord, that you'd forgive us for that because we bear your name and you expect different from us. I ask you, Father, that we would be self-examining, that we would not care about others, but that we would look at us. What do I need to change? What kind of foundation am I trying to worship on? Is my mind seeking first the kingdom of God? Is my mind seeking righteous living that you've obeyed me to do, that you've commanded me to do, and that I'm doing out of love and obedience to you? Is that the foundation I'm setting up for my worship? Or am I practicing religious hypocrisy? Father, I just ask you, Lord, that your Spirit would convict us, that your Spirit would lead us, that we would learn to die to self, that your Spirit might be enhanced in us, that people might see when they look at us, the lost, that they might see our Savior and not us, that they might see the Holy Spirit living within inside of us, giving us great courage to live a life with no fear, although things around us don't seem to be going that well. That they may see somebody that doesn't have anxiety or worry about what we're going to wear or what we're going to eat tomorrow or even the elections. But they might see somebody that knows that our God Almighty still sits on the throne. Who sits in the White House is irrelevant. Our God is still on the throne. And we trust in him. Father, I just ask you, Lord, as we open the altars, Lord, that you would speak to our heart, that your Spirit would speak to our heart, that we would come forward, and that if we need to take care of something with you and get something right, we would. And Father, I also ask you, if there's somebody out there that does not know the precious gift that Jesus paid on the cross on our behalf, on our stead, if they don't know you as personal Savior, that they would simply come forward and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'd ask you to come into my heart and forgive me for my sin. I know you paid the price for me on Calvary. I accept that gift. Would you please forgive me? I want to live eternally with you in heaven forever. We have that time now. The altars are going to be open as soon as we sing. Start singing. Thank you, Father, for your great love to us in this gift. In Jesus' precious name, amen.